2 Kings chapter number 9. We'll start reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read through verse 10. I'm going to preach to you from the whole chapter, but we'll pick through the rest of it. But we'll read the context here in verses 1 through 10, 2 Kings chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, "Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not." So the young man, what a strange order, huh? So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all of us?" I think he said it kind of like a tough guy would, sitting around a table with a bunch of other tough guys. If you're getting the context of what's going on here, some dude comes busting in and says, "I have an errand unto thee, O king." And he looks up and there's some, you know, rosy-cheeked preacher boy standing there, and he's a little nervous and kind of cracky voice, and I have an errand unto thee, O captain, right? And he looks up and says, "Unto which one of us?" Because he's kind of respecting his boys sitting around. He didn't kind of vaunt himself up. He just said, Who are you looking for, right? And he arose and went into the house, and he poured oil on his head, and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for this book. Thank you for how real it is. Thank you for the stories you put in it, Lord. You put this thing together so masterfully, God, that it absolutely defies the human mind. And Lord, the way you've layered this thing to apply it to us in 2020, in the United States of America, a Gentile culture, it's just unbelievable, Lord. And it applies all the way around the world because you're God, Lord, and we're not. And we thank you for it, Lord. I thank you tonight for it. And I pray, God, you'd please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray you'd use me to be an able minister of the Lord Jesus Christ and an able preacher and teacher of the Word of God. I realize, Father, that before this sermon's over, something in my heart could explode and I could be dead. I realize that something could be going on somewhere in my body that would incapacitate me, make me unable to proclaim your words. So, God, I put myself in your hands tonight, and I ask you, please, to help me to be able to somehow be a vessel of God to minister your words to these people. Lord, I want to be able to bless them and help them and encourage them. And I can't in and of myself, but this book can. So I pray that you do that tonight. Speak to our hearts and help this not to be wasted, but profitable time. Help us to leave here a little better off than we came and a little closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a little more usable in your hands. If you'll do that, we'll know it's you. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, a very interesting story here as we're going through this chapter. You'll observe the anointing of Jehu, right, to be king over Israel. As it was prophesied by the prophet of Elijah a long time ago, God told Elijah after that whole circumstance there with his depression, God said, "I want you to go and I want you to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, and I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and I want you to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your stead." Remember that? And so now you see the fulfillment of that order sent to Elijah. Interesting. Very, very interesting. How Elijah had gone, and we know for sure that he had anointed Elisha, but now you see Elisha here continuing on the will of God in anointing these other men to fulfill the prophecies that had gone before on them. God's always good to his word. When God tells you something, it's going to happen. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And eventually, the chickens come home to roost. Eventually, what God said will take place. So don't lose heart when you're looking around like, well, God said he was going to judge Jezebel, but Jezebel ain't judged and Elijah's gone. That don't seem right. That don't seem fair. Why would God take a man like Elijah, cut him off short, and take him up there? That doesn't make any sense to me. But God's letting Jezebel, that wicked, horrible, never mind. She's just a piece of garbage of a human being. And God's letting her go on. Why? That don't make a lot of sense. Relax. You and I cannot always, we hardly ever comprehend what God's doing. And a lot of times it doesn't make sense to you. But if God said it, it's going to happen. You can mark it down. And now we're beginning to see the fulfillment of God's will. The fulfillment of God's prophecies. The fulfillment of what God said was going to happen. Hazael is anointed to be king over Syria. We saw that last week. He goes in and he slays and kills his master. Jehu gets anointed here to be king over Israel. And obviously, you know who's anointed to be in Elijah's stead. That's Elisha. Now, the word anointed is a very interesting word. It goes throughout your Bible a lot in the Old Testament, very little in the New. So before we go any farther, I want you to take a second here because we're going to make this practical application tonight from the storyline. Go over with me, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to realize that, yes, Elisha had an anointing. Yes, Hazael had an anointing. Yes, Jehu had an anointing. But you realize you also have an anointing? You have something that God has anointed you for and a purpose for your life. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ringing any bells. And ye need not that any man teach you. Now some grab this verse and they take it out of context, right? A lot of the house church crew, that they don't believe that it's even scriptural for you to actually be in a local New Testament church. And they'll go and they'll preach that, you know, the house church movement. You know, we should all just kind of gather on our own and every man is the head of his house and he's the pastor of his family. Taking some truth, but taking it too far. This is one of the texts that they'll go to say that ye need not that any man teach you. And so my response to that is, then why are you the teacher in your house church? You ever notice that? They'll want to come into a local church and kind of pick through the people in the church that they'll kind of feel around and find out who they can control and who they can, you know, be a blessing to. And then they'll pick through the local church and start inviting people over to their Bible study, getting them out of a local church. They're always a spinoff from a local church somewhere. They always have some kind of an authority problem. They always have some kind of an issue and they want to be the teacher. But they don't believe in official teachers. Real compromise there. This thing is not teaching you that there. I don't need any man to teach me the Bible. Well, then why did the Ethiopian eunuch say, how can I accept some man should guide me? Why does Ephesians say that God gives gifts in the church, and one of those gifts is pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? What's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is God anointing a man to do a specific job. To anoint is to consecrate for a specific purpose. To consecrate is to consider sacred, set apart for a specific job. God anoints somebody in that sense. God calls somebody in that sense to teach and preach the Bible. But you know who's the one that actually makes it click? The Holy Spirit. I can get up here and preach all I want. We'll come back to that in just a couple of minutes. And I am doing absolutely nothing to teach you anything if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't confirm to you and make that thing operate in your mind, click in your heart, an understanding comes as the Bible's being preached and taught 1 week at a time, week after week, month after month, year after year. That's why you need to keep coming back to church. You can't possibly grasp a hold of all that's in that Bible by coming every once in a while and having a mediocre dedication to getting in church. You get in church, you stay in church, and you let the Holy Spirit click something every time you come. God, give me something. God, give me something. God, give me something. And with time, as you keep coming, you learn how to operate. You learn how to understand your Bible. You learn how to read your Bible. If you're in a church that preaches expositorily, exposing the passage, and preaches doctrinally correct, rightly dividing the word of truth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, line upon line, precept upon precept, no prophecy of the scripture being privately interpreted, you will begin to understand how to do the research on your own. You will begin to understand how to make sense of your Bible. You will begin, as you read through your devotions on whatever, Monday morning, you'll be able with time to start picking points out of the text because you dedicated yourself to being in church where the Bible's preached, where the Holy Spirit has somebody there that he called and assigned a duty to as a soldier and said, this is your job. This is what you're to do with your life. Give yourself wholly to it. Get in that thing. Meditate on it. Let your profiting appear to all. You profit in that book. You study to show yourself approved unto God. You teach them. And as time goes on, you begin grabbing those things. I'm telling you, your Bible will start clicking for you while you're reading your own devotions, and you'll start seeing the effect of Bible preaching in your life. But you can't ever forget who it is that's teaching you. Don't ever mistake the human vessel, the human tool, the human instrument, the anointing that happens to be in my life for the one actually teaching you. If you learn something, it is because the Holy Spirit of God taught you something in your spirit. If you got the Spirit of God in you because you're saved, and I got the Spirit of God in me, and I'm opening up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then as you sit there, that thing will click, and the Lord will confirm to you the truth you're hearing, and with time, you'll grow. You have an anointing. You know what you need to teach you? The Spirit of God. The same anointing teacheth you all things and is truth. You see it? And is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Do you realize you have an anointing? It told you right there what the anointing is. Don't make more out of it than what it is. Religion will do that for you. Now wait a minute. Did Elisha have an anointing? It's not a trick question. Yes, he did. Did Jehu have an anointing? Did Hazael have an anointing? Were all those anointings exercised in the exact same way? But they all had an anointing. Don't we all have an anointing if we're born again? Is the manifestation of that anointing always the same? Absolutely not. Listen, we're not all intended to be waitresses. Okay? Some people are, some people aren't. You don't want me to be your waitress. You wanted that coffee? I'm sorry, you didn't say you wanted it in a cup on your table. I thought you maybe wanted that just spilled all over you. You know people that have two left hands? You know what I'm talking about. You're not all anointed to do every job. Understand, there's some jobs you may be intellectually capable of, but you're not really fit for that job. You understand what I'm talking about? We all have an anointing, don't we? But we don't all exercise that anointing exactly the same way. But I will say this. If you want that anointing, if you want to follow that anointing, if you want to do it God's way, go back, if you would, please, to 2 Kings chapter 9. If you want to do it God's way, there are certain things that you're going to find are always involved in that anointing exercised according to the will of God. Listen, you understand your anointing is the Holy Spirit of God after your salvation, right? The Lord in you. You get that part. You know, a lot of people spend many, many years trying to figure out how they're supposed to serve and exactly what's my will, what's God's will for my life, and what's my gift, and what's my talent. And well, some things become obvious with time. You sort of grow into them. Everybody's waiting for the epiphany moment. You'll be sitting around the rest of your life if you get that attitude. I had this experience. I had a dream. Well, I've had some dreams too. You don't want to know about them. They weren't the leadership of God. No, the Lord does not want me to hurt that person. That was terrible. You understand, you can't base your life on stuff like that. Experiences, visions, dreams. Like, that's really dangerous and shaky ground for you to live your life on. Well, it was the Lord. Hang on a minute, man. Now, hang on a minute. There's a lot of preaching that's going to teach you that kind of stuff. They're going to teach you to exercise miracles and the gifts and the sign gifts and all. You better hold on a minute. That Bible teaches you that those things showed up for a period of time with a purpose. The purpose was God manifesting himself to the Jew. Jews require a sign. You do understand that, right? Because nowadays the word and the phrase anointing has been abused. Well, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, I'm Apostle Mike Reagan. No, you are not. Do you understand how important it is to study that book and rightly divide the word of truth? What's an apostle? Do you know what the apostles of the Lamb are versus apostles? Do you know what the qualifications were to be an apostle? Paul said, am not I an apostle? Have not I seen the Lord Jesus? Well, I saw him in a vision. A 900-foot Jesus told me that if I don't raise $1 million, he's going to kill me. See you, man. I'll be at the funeral. I'll buy a 20-cent flower. Yeah. Even though you're old enough to know that. I didn't just make that up. That's garbage. Now all of a sudden he's invoking the power of Almighty God by claiming a false anointing that he doesn't have to manipulate you out of your money. I have a word. I have a word of prophecy. Where are we turning, bro? Tell me. You know why? Because no longer in church are you popping up with a word of prophecy. You know why? The completed word is here. There ain't any unbelieving Jews in this room. And the unbelieving Jews were offered signs. And the number one sign they were given was the sign of the prophet Jonas. That was Jesus Christ crucified and rose again the third day after they made the tomb sure. And they did everything they could to prove he was not the Savior and did everything they could to prove that his disciples weren't coming to break him out. And he proved himself to the Jews and they still denied because having a book is better than having a sign. You know why? There's more. That's not all. There's more to the story. Because Satan himself appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Oh, I saw Jesus. How do you know you didn't see a devil? Well, it was Jesus. I mean, I saw the nail prints. How do you know it wasn't a devil, man? The Bible says Satan appears, and he even says this. When he shows up in the future and claims that he's Christ, if it be possible, he could even deceive the very elect. You know what the Bible says about his coming in the tribulation period? He comes with tongues and signs and lying wonders. Claiming, I'm Christ, I'm Christ. Look, I can speak in tongues. Look, I can raise the dead. And that's the devil showing up, morphing himself into Jesus to deceive people. You better know your Bible. Because people take you to passages and say, look, it's in the New Testament. All right, where in the New Testament? Well, let me show you in the book of Acts. Is Acts a doctrine book? Or is Acts a history book? It's a transition book. It's a history book. Acts never claims to be a doctrinal book. The disciples are debating among themselves all the way through at Acts chapter 15 about what they believe and what they stand for because they had not yet settled it. They don't settle it to Acts 15 and they start writing letters and sending it out to the churches saying, we confirm these things to be truth. Are you following me? That's some scary stuff. Oh, I'm anointed. I'm a prophet. Okay, Prophet Reagan. We started joking about that years ago. Some of the guys started messing with me, calling me Prophet Reagan, you know. And it's funny and all, but I ain't no prophet. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what I got? I got a testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm born again. He's my Lord and Savior. He abides in me. He's given me his spirit. He teaches me his book. And when I die, I'm going to be with him. I'm prophesying. I know where I'm going when I die. That's all the prophecy you're going to get out of me other than what I teach and preach as I study my Bible. Because that's what you better base your faith on. You want to find out what your anointing is? What exactly does God have for me to do? Well, I'll tell you this much. You don't want me to sit down at that piano. You want me to make you laugh? I'll give you the best I got right now. That ain't been my anointing. You don't want me to pick up that violin. I'd probably break it before I even figured out how to put it under my chin and do that, whatever they do with that thing. That is not my anointing. You don't want me to stand here with those girls and those microphones. I've tried, and they put up with me, and they're sweet, and they say, you know, oh, yeah, it sounds fine. It's awkward. Why? Because at the time, I've kind of figured out some stuff ain't my department. And guess what? If you serve God, you're going to figure out some things ain't your department. But you know what else you're going to find? Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit of God has a way he wants to use you to be a blessing. And here's the thing. Most of the time, when you first start realizing what your calling is, you're kind of like shocked. How do I know what my anointing is? How do I know how I'm to serve the Lord? I'll tell you, there's a few ways to figure it out. You got to be faithful. But the first thing I noticed is you better get in the church, listen to the message, and receive the message. The message must be received. You want to find out what God has for your life? Jehu found out. You know why? Because he received the message. Elisha found out. You know why? He received the message. Funny thing, we're talking about all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 19. When God tells Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room, anoint Jehu, anoint Hazael. Right? Now we're over here in 2 Kings chapter 9. Elijah's long gone, and a lot of stuff has happened, but something had sunk down into the heart of Elisha. And Elisha remembered the word of God. Elisha remembered the messages he's heard preached. Elisha remembered what God was going to do. He had just sit in church and daydream. He sat in church and he remembered some things God stuck in his craw, God stuck in his mind. He received the message that Elijah had preached. He wasn't out like, you know, I gotta be my own man. I'm not just gonna copycat somebody else. It wasn't about copycatting anybody else. It wasn't about being his own man. It was about the message. Hey, I've received a message. God's given me his word. There's some things God stuck down in my craw 20 and 25. And 30 and 35 years ago, hey, I haven't forgot them because God got them in my soul, and I haven't forgot the word of God I heard as a kid. And now it ain't my job to rewrite it. It's my job to re-reach it and preach it again. Well, that ain't original with him. Well, no, duh. A wheel wasn't original with you, but y'all rolled in here on four of them. Amen. If it works and gets you around, keep going. Hey, listen, the message that Elisha had received was an old message, but it was the right message. And he didn't deviate from the right message and the right path. Listen, some prophecies went before on Timothy. You remember Paul saying that? Hey, you received a message years ago, young man. You remember years ago what God said to you, don't you? Remember the prophecies that went before on you, right? Now all these years, all this time has passed, and you thought God forgot his word, but the time has come. Now it's the right thing at the right time. Step up to the plate, son. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Remember the prophecies that went before on you. Remember your youth. Remember what God showed you. Hey, receive the message and don't forget it. If you ever want to see what God's going to do with your life. His anointing came because he received the message that had been given to Elijah. And now a message comes from Elisha to Jehu. This boy comes in here and says, hey, I got an errand unto thee, O captain. He says, unto which of all of us? He said, to thee, O captain. He already told him he was coming for him. I have an errand to thee, O captain. Jehu's response in verse 5, unto which? Hey, you, captain. There's only one captain in the room. Jehu seems like he's maybe a little bit of a difficult guy to deal with. You got to pay attention. You got to pay attention. I got to pay attention when you read your Bible. You miss so much. Oh, the Bible's kind of boring. You ain't got an imagination, man. See, I'm seeing some old rickety door, some wood door, bunch of guys sitting in around an old hand-built, hand-crafted table on some uncomfortable, rickety, hard, kind of like, you know, splinters and the whole nine yards on them things, trying to finish down the best they could do back in that day. And they're sitting in a dungy room with candlelights lit, a bunch of soldiers sitting around. You ever hang out with a bunch of guys like that? You ever get around with a crew like that? Think about it. And here comes the young prophet sent by Elisha. Hey, go in there and tell Jehu. Kid's probably nervous. Because you walk into a room like that and you don't carry yourself right and you kind of rosy-cheeked little, you know, you're a young one and you obviously don't look like you've been through a whole lot of things yet. And these dudes are sitting around here a little older, a little more battle-hardened soldiers. And they're sitting around the table and this kid walks in and they're all like, you know, a little quieter, a little more like, what's that? I have a message unto thee, O captain. Unto which of us? Who do you want to talk to, boy? Unto thee, O captain. Could you come in here for a minute? Because Elisha had told him, bring him aside and anoint him. Elisha must have known the crowd he was hanging out with. He said, get him away from those other guys and anoint him. They're all like, what's he want? I'm not making it up. It's in the text. What's he want? And the other guys are all snickering. He's like, all right, man, what's up? Come on. I'll be right back. And they're all laughing, and he's rolling his eyes, and he walks over in there. What do you got? Hey, get down. Excuse me? Yeah, get on your knees. I got some oil here. I got to anoint you. What? Get on your knees. All right. God's anointed you to be king. Oh. Well, looking back, I can see that the guys all kind of respected me. I mean, yeah, I was one of the boys, and I respected them back. But looking back, I can see God's put me in a position where, oh, it's time, huh? Yeah, God wants you to wipe out Ahab and his wicked house and that wicked Jezebel and something inside Jehu. Oh, yeah. Oh, God's going to use me? All right. Watch the text. Look at this. This is pretty cool. Don't forget, engage your imagination a little bit. Then Jehu came forth, right? Because here the kid says the dogs are going to eat Jezebel. Verse 10, you see all that? There's going to be none to bury her. And then he says this, and what's he do? He opens the door and runs. Now, hang on a second. All the other guys are sitting around the table still in the main room. Imagination. Have fun. They're sitting around the table in the main room, right? Kid comes in, pulls him aside, anoints him, and then boom, there he goes, boom, out the door, and he's literally off to a run. And they're all like, oh, what did Jehu's thinking? Just kind of like stick him with the dagger, you know, 3 or 4 stitches just to show him? I mean, like, what is up? He scared the devil out of that kid. Look at him go. Like, they're probably all laughing, right? We're talking about some pretty rough dudes. You're going to see how rough these boys are. The reason men, real men, aren't interested in your Bible is because there's been a lack of real men reading it and preaching it. I told the kid that this week. We were talking to the kid. He's a grown man, but he's a real nice guy, younger guy. And I said, you know, God's been really good to me in my life to show me and to give me men in my life as mentors, as teachers, as pastors, that were real men. Because I would not be doing what I'm doing with my life if God hadn't put some ex-military, ex-law enforcement type of guys in my life. I realized, you know what? You don't have to be effeminate to be a preacher. You don't have to be effeminate to be a born-again Christian. I'm not saying we all got to be, you know, blood-drinking Neanderthals either. But I'm just saying, the Bible's pretty interesting. Think about this stuff. Look at this. So Jehu comes forth to the servants of his Lord and said unto one of them, and one of them said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? You see, they're a little more laid back and kind of fluid with him. He's the captain, but they got a relationship. Hey, man, is everything all right? Right? What'd this nut come in here and have to say? You see why I said earlier they're kind of sitting around all snickering, like, what's going on, man? What in the world? Okay, you know, they're all kind of at the table playing cards or whatever they're doing. And he gets called out, and they're like, what in the world, man? Wherefore came this mad fellow into thee? And he said unto them, you know the man in his communication. You know him. You know what a weirdo he is. You know that preacher. You know his hang-ups. And they did know. They knew Elisha. And they knew he was one of the prophets. Because I'm just telling you right now, you born-again Christians, you stick out bad in this world. And I'll tell you, the only thing that sticks out more than you is a preacher. I'm talking a real preacher. You're just weird. No matter how normal you are, you're nuts. The way you think is nuts. The way you operate is nuts. Because you operate according to God's laws and not according to the laws of men. And as this world gets worse and worse, you're going to get weirder and weirder. Amen. But you're still just as anointed as anybody else. Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow unto thee? He said unto them, you know the man and his communication. And they said, it is false. Tell us. Even men aren't immune from a good juicy piece of gossip. Amen. Tell us. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I've anointed thee king over Israel. So they're all set and ready to reject the message. Did you see that? You know what a nut he is, man. Here's Jehu kind of playing it off because Jehu's all shook up at what just happened to him. Jehu knows what just hit him. You know what a nut he is. Yeah, we know, man. Tell us what he said. He said, thus saith the Lord, thou art anointed to be king over Israel. Look at their reaction in the next verse. They all knew it. They accepted the message when they heard what they wanted to hear. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king! Whoa! You know what you got to have in order to exercise your anointing? You have to accept the message you received. No matter how weird the guy is that delivered it. It ain't about the delivery style. It ain't about, I don't like how much he yells. Or it ain't about, hey, he's been awful docile lately. Man, you can't ever please people, you know? Some of you are like, man, I went back to 2012 and was listening. I really like it back then. You need to get that back. And other people are like, hey, you know, if you were a little bit more couth, he yells an awful lot. I kind of like the people that are like, hey, go get some of that back. I mean, like, that's a little more natural for me. You know what I'm saying? But hey, anyways. And I know some of you have said that. I'm not picking on you. I'm not upset with you. I'm just saying, some people prefer the more studious, intelligent, intellectual, glasses on the tip of the nose, stay behind the pulpit, lecture on the Word of God. That don't matter. That's fine. That, you know what? That's fine. As long as he's giving you the Word of God. And if a guy's a nut, I think that's okay too, as long as it's the Holy Spirit moving him and it's his honest personality, not getting out of control. But it ain't about any of that stuff. It ain't about the antics. It's about the message. Something was up with the antics of this young prophet, and something was up with the antics of Elisha, because the boys are all sitting there. You know what a nut he is. Yeah, he's crazy. What did he say? All set to say, forget that. Oh, wait a minute. You're the king and we're your best friends? We just stepped into some success. We just got promoted. I'm the chairman of the deacon board. Hey, God save the king. Let me ask you a question. Would you receive the message the same way if the message wasn't suited to your promotion? Now there's the test of your character. Receiving the message that God gives you is an absolute must if you're ever going to fulfill your anointing. I want to be a... It don't matter what you want to be. Well, I think I'm a... I don't care what you think you are. My preacher said you're a legend in your own mind. Go down to the other end of the building, preach your message in front of the mirror, because that's the only person that wants to hear you speak. The rest of us aren't impressed. You wonder why it wasn't a booming metropolis of a huge Bible college. Very few guys made it through Hell Week or year or whatever it was. But boy, some lessons are really learned there. It don't matter what you think of yourself. It don't matter what you think of your calling or your anointing. You know what matters? What does Almighty God have for you in your life? And that is all that matters. And if you want to live a successful life and you want to know the anointing of God, you got to be willing to open up yourself to the message of God's word and accept it. Number two, it'll be quicker. You got the message that must be received. You got the madness that is actually, it's acceptable. What are you talking about, preacher? Look at verse 18. So there went one on horseback to meet him. So what they do, for the sake of time, I'm just going to get you caught up, and they get this call, they get together, and they launch out to go do what God had just told them to do. Jehu wastes no time jumping on it, and he gets moving. And his boys are with him, and they're out here to go take care of Joram and Ahaziah, because God said, get them. And they're out here to go get Jezebel, because God said, get them. So what they're doing is they're coming out where they know Joram is at. He's been wounded, and he's sitting up there in the house, and his buddy Ahaziah is with him. And in verse number 18, they're one on horseback to meet him. So Joram and Ahaziah see the driving coming, and they said, that's the driving of Jehu. He driveth furiously. It's in the text. The madness. They knew his reputation. They knew the kind of man he was. And they're looking out there, and they're saying, man, the way that guy's driving, that's that aggressive Jehu. That's that nut Jehu, man. He's always looking for a fight. And here he comes, and he's driving furiously. So he's in that chariot. He's, yeah, yeah, yeah. He's, oh, well, slow down, man. You're going to burn your energy before you get to the fight. But he's got so much in him. He's coming, boy, and he's coming serious. And somebody is going to die. Understand? Look at verse 18. So they send a guy out to meet him to find out. Go see what he's coming after. They're trying to intercept him because they got to have time to prepare. They're a little nervous about this guy. So they went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. He went out there. He got to him, but he's not coming back. He sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, what saith the king? Is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. So the messenger's coming out. Hey, Jehu, is it peace? What do you have to do with peace? Get back there. Join me. Turn behind me. Get thee behind me, Satan. What do you know about? You got nothing. You don't know nothing about peace. Shut up. And the boys are like, it is on. And they're jumping in back behind him. They're making a smooth move, man. They're smart. And the watchman told, saying, he even came unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. You remember the prophecy? Where's Jezebel going to die? Remember what she did to Naboth? God said, I'm going to require your blood. God said it. And even though you can't figure out how it's going to work out, God's working and micromanaging that thing down to the very detail, just like he did with the crucifixion of his son, to fulfill the words of God. And men are running around doing their thing, thinking they're doing whatever they want. And they have no idea what the Holy Spirit of God is actually doing to fulfill his word. Just like all them people up there in Capitol Hill and all the rest of them that think they're running the show. And they have no idea what God Almighty is doing to set things up. Because the word of God will always come true. Don't worry about the politics and the news. Get your nose in the book. Came to pass when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Joram turned his hands and fled. What do you mean turned his hands? He's turning that chariot, right? Turning that horse. He's taken off. And Jehu and Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there's treachery, O Ahaziah! And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength. That means that was a tough bow, boy. They knew how to build them. They weren't no joke. Pulls that thing all the way back and lets it fly. He was trying to kill him, not wound him. He didn't give it a half pull. Fop! All the way back. Bow! Man, he nailed him. Yeah, I can see it in his eyes. Do you understand that? He's got it in his guts. Why? Because he's angry against the wicked. Well, you're supposed to not be angry. You know your new Bibles change that passage? They make it a sin to be angry. Did you ever look at what Jesus Christ did in the temple? If getting angry is a sin, then you made Jesus Christ a sinner. That's why I have a problem with changing the wording in your Bible. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. You know it's okay to get angry against certain things? Jehu was. And he was anointed of God to do so. He draws that bow back and smites Joram in verse 24 between his arms. He hit him right mid-center, and he hit him so perfect the arrow went out at his heart and he sunk down in the chariot. Bullseye. Think about that. They're in motion. He's driving furiously. The other guy's spinning and moving, and he knows how to judge that thing, and he sees him. Okay, he's making that semicircle. He turned. He's at a 45. He's at a 90. I got to lead him by this much. Boom, let it go. He's leading him by 2 inches or whatever he's got to do to know that when by the time he's done with that motion, that arrow gets him. You understand, some of you guys that are into shooting, you know what I'm talking about. You go over there to the thing and they move the targets on you and all that stuff over there at New Hudson. Pretty cool stuff. You got to be practiced to hit like that. This guy's a trained kid. That's why I'm saying when the preacher boy walked in the room, I'm not making stuff up when I preach. That stuff's in the text, man. You got to pay attention to your Bible. You know what you're dealing with here? You got a man who knows how to handle himself in war. He lets that thing go, and he hits him right through the heart. In verse 25, then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion. He sunk down his chair. Yes, I'm right. Verse 25, take him up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Jehu turns to his captain and says, grab him and throw him over there where God said he's going to end. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the sepulchre of his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. You know what he was? He was mad against those who perverted the truth. Joram and Ahaziah. Leaders. Men who are supposed to be as a king in Israel, leading God's people to do right. And he was mad at those leaders for turning people away from God. You know, sometimes, and I'm not saying this as a self-defense, I'm saying this so that you can understand. Sometimes when you hear me talk about biblical midgets and theological dunces and preach against preachers that pervert the word of God, I know it rattles you a little bit because in our culture, it's like, man, should a preacher look like that? Why does he get so worked up? Why does he get so angry? Do you know what's all right for me to be angry about the right things? Do you know the anointing on you ought to get you angry about the right things? You know, when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain around you, it ought to make you mad. That doesn't give you a right to cuss him out, but it gives you a right to say, hey, man, if you don't mind, that's my Savior. Can you pick something else? Yeah, amen. That's all right. You know what they're going to try to do? I'll show you in just a second. I'm almost done. They're going to try to manipulate you into feeling bad. They're going to try to manipulate you into feeling bad for what you believe and what you stand for, but I won't be manipulated for feeling bad about what I believe and what I stand for. Well, why don't you let your kids? Well, how are you so hard on your kids? Well, how come you... Hey, none of your business, man. I'm not going to feel bad for what I believe and what I stand for. I'm going to answer to God Almighty for what I do and what I believe, and I'm not going to apologize to you for it. Hey, you know, you King James Bible only people. Yeah, I'm King James Bible. When was I ever rude to you? You've heard me be rude about scholars. You've heard me be rude about people that want to take that Bible away from you. But I've never belittled you or been rude to you. When people come in here and don't believe the King James Bible is the only word of God, I'm kind to them. You could sit here for years carrying another Bible in here, as long as you don't try to spread your viewpoint. And I believe with time, the Holy Ghost of God is going to show you which book is God's book if you want the truth. I don't make an issue out of it. I've never been rude to you or anybody else. You won't get in this pulpit and preach or teach if you don't believe that book. You won't teach in Sunday school if you don't believe that book. When have I ever been rude about it? Does it make me mad? Yeah, it makes me mad when they give in the Old Testament the name to Lucifer that belongs to my Savior Jesus Christ. That kind of thing fires me up a little bit, and I'm never going to stop getting mad about the devil attacking the Word of God and trying to take it away from you. That watered down, weak mess. Hey, look what it's done in our country in the last 100 years. It's obvious. By their fruits ye shall know them. God's people have never been more ignorant about the Bible than they are now. So yes, I get fired up about it. No, does not mean that you're my enemy. Well, I just don't agree with you and I don't believe it. Why, hey, why can't you let it go? I can. You're not my enemy. Boy, I hate what the devil's done with that. Boy, I hate how the devil's perverted entire churches. Boy, I hated listening to that Muslim imam get up there and nail a born-again evangelical Christian, and the only thing he had on him in the whole hour-and-a-half debate was, y'all don't even know your own Bible. You got all kinds of translations. And he is like, the originals, and the Muslim said, we have one holy Quran. Oh, that got me mad. Because outside of that, that guy was smoking him with history. That guy was smoking him with Islam. He was doing a phenomenal job to prove Jesus Christ is the Savior and Christianity is the truth. And that Muslim imam nailed him on the King James Bible. And the first time King James Bible was brought up in the whole debate was when the Muslim imam got in trouble. And he ran to that and said, you guys had a King James Bible for a long time. Now you have so many translations and they all correct each other and don't agree. How can you guys even say you really have the truth? Allah gave us one holy Quran and it has not changed. You can't see what the devil's done to the church? Oh, I get fired up about that. I get fired up about eternal security. Man, I do. I get fired up about my Savior. I'm serious about it. I get fired up about old time preaching. I'm sorry. I don't care what the culture does in America. I don't care what the culture of Christians is. I don't care if it means our church never becomes a mega church and my reputation goes down in history as the pastor of that little church on 10 Mile. Hey, I'm not giving up old-fashioned Bible preaching for love or money. I'm not giving it up. It's what God called me to do, and I don't want to stop doing what God's called me to do just to reach people. I didn't say I'm going to be nasty and mean. Did I? I want to be sweeter as time goes on. You've heard me say that, right? You've heard me talk about having the right spirit with it, right? Don't mean I'm going to stop preaching. I'm talking about getting some good balance. I'm talking about having in your gut madness towards sin and a hatred for what sin does. You got to see it as close as I get to see it. And I get to see too much of it. Because I got to help people after they've been messed up by it and hurt by it and destroyed by it and will forever live with the scars of it until Jesus is good enough to give them some rest in the grave and wrap in, get them out of their thing, put that body in the grave and get them out of that thing and take them to heaven. No, I'm not talking about soul sleep. It's something else that makes me mad. If you followed that. I hate sin. I hate what it does to people. I hate its deceptiveness, and I hate the way it creeps in, and I hate the way it twists and messes with my head and your head and everybody's head. I hate the way it goes after. I hate sin. It makes me angry. I'm against it in my life or yours or your mama or grandmama. It don't matter who it is. Sin is sin, and I hate it. And I'm supposed to hate it. And you're supposed to hate it. And God hates it. And David hated it. And it's okay to hate it. Hey, you ought to stand for something as a Christian. If you're ever going to find out you're anointing, you better know where you stand on some stuff. My last point, and I got to let you go. If you're ever going to find out what your anointing is and fulfill it, you better stay away from the manipulator. Look at verse 30. When Jehu has come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Here comes Jehu. And so she did the girly thing. She painted her face. Now, some preachers take this and go all crazy on it. It's a sin to paint your face. Don't wear makeup. You're wicked. You're going a little far with that, man. You got one passage here. You pull it out of context and you say it's a sin for women to wear makeup. If that's your personal standard, I back you. That's called individual soul liberty. I don't just preach it. I actually believe it.
There's some preachers out there that don't see eye to eye with me on certain things that aren't in the Bible. And it means a lot to them. It means the world to them. They preach it and teach it to their people and make an issue out of it. And that's their business. Because I believe in individual soul liberty. And I practice it. If it ain't spelled out in the Bible, you follow the Holy Ghost of God and you'll do right. And you can't take this as one text out of one passage out of context and preach it as though it's doctrine for everybody, even if it's your standard. I'll never forget as a little kid, my mom always wore plenty of makeup. Hey man, it's all right. My dad liked it. It's his business. We were in a church where none of the women wore makeup. And the preacher didn't believe in women wearing makeup. And we walked in and sat down right around where Grace is at over there. And he got up that day and he preached on Jezebel. And that whole sermon was on makeup. And he was staring at my mom. I was a little boy. And I loved good preaching. I remember good preaching. I remember specific messages preached by good preachers that were preaching the Bible. I'm talking almost 40 years back. I remember them in kindergarten. And I also remember bad preaching. And I knew that joker was a bad preacher. And I wanted, as a little boy, I wanted to knock that sucker out. Because he attacked and embarrassed and humiliated my mama, and he wasn't using Bible to do it. You got to give credit to my dad for not taking him out back and whooping the fire out of him. Amen. So a tiny little church and pointed her out. You were on vacation. We went to church on vacation because my parents' character to be in church no matter what. And that's what they got for it. This ain't telling you it's a sin to wear makeup. But what about the New Testament passage? Let her adorning not be a brighter hurl, a gold or pearls or costly array, but the outward adorning. Not the outward adorning. So what are you trying to say? It's a sin to wear clothes? That thing's contrasting, prettying up the outside, and not adorning the inside. It's a compare and contrast. It's not a sermon against adorning the outside. So where's that line? Look at this tie. You know I got this tie? When I went down there to Jubilee, I forgot my ties. I'm supposed to preach Wednesday night. I go in, I got everything ready early, ironed my shirts all ready, was hung up, ready to go. I went 5 minutes till we got to leave, guys. We were leaving early, weren't we? We were early. We weren't on time, we were early. Now I went in, and I get my shirt, I get my jacket. I'd been sitting over there going over my notes. And I'm like, where are my ties? Oh, no. Go check the car. Panic mode, right? I forgot all my ties at home. How did I do that? There was a JCPenney on the way. We're hitting the Google Maps thing. And we sort of get out. We run. Stuck in traffic. I mean, stuck in traffic. Trying to get to the mall that was on our way. Lined up traffic. Rush hour. And I'm going, oh, man, we're going to be so late. Oh, my. Me and Grace run in. Of course, the tie department, men's department's upstairs, around the back, twist around every elevators, the whole nine yards, right? Run up there. We pick out a tie or two. We make it to church just in time. We sit up in what Brother Peacock calls the nosebleeds, way up in the balcony, you know, trying to breathe and pull my mind back together. Well, I mentioned to Brother Josh Manning that I forgot my ties, and he brought me a couple that might match. I started making fun of him for this tie. He said, that's awful girly, man. That's awful flashy. He said, you can have it. I ain't worn it in years. I'm like, great, thank you. Amen. I mean, what's the point? Well, I mean, is that too, I mean, where's the line? Do you understand what I'm saying? That thing ain't talking about that stuff, man. Don't get all hyperactive about stuff like that. Relax and look at what that thing is teaching you. He's teaching you it's the inside that matters. You know what the problem with Jezebel is? All she had was the pain on the outside, and she used that pain on the outside with that evil, wicked, godless, depraved heart to manipulate her way into getting anything and everything she wants, even if she had to kill to get it. And what does she do? She's manipulating her way through life. Don't be a manipulator. You manipulate your way through life and set that as a habit, and you'll see how destructive and destroyed your life becomes, because the Lucifer is the ultimate manipulator. She goes out here and tries to manipulate him. She looks out with her painted face and her tired head and looks out at the window. And as Jehu entered in the gate, she says, "Hath Zimri peace, who slew his master?" "Oh, hey, Lucifer. You can't deceive me with that silver tongue." Ladies, don't ever forget, Satan has a silver tongue. The old man will be at home, you know. "Bye, have a good day." And you'll get to work. "Oh, how are you, lovely? You devil with 10 different abominations in your heart." Fellas, don't forget, your wife's at home being normal. And you'll walk into work. And she'll be, "Hi, how are you? You look so good today." Don't be manipulated. You're never going to fulfill your anointing if you allow the manipulations of this world and of the devil and of wicked people around you to influence the decisions you make. He knows what God said. And she grabs an illustration and said, "You remember Zimri? You remember how Zimri, the traitor, he ended? He burned down the king's house on himself. He committed suicide in fire because he was a traitor and got his position the wrong way instead of the right way. He got there too quick because he was in a big rush and a hurry to grow up. And so he jumped to the conclusion before he was ready, and he did it through treason, and he laid the foundation for his life's work on the wrong stuff and winds up committing suicide. And this wicked woman knows that, and she tries to stop a man from doing what God said to do by grabbing a Bible illustration and misapplying it in the wrong situation, because here she is, she's in the king's palace, and you know, you just killed the king, and you're a traitor just like Zimri. "No, I'm not." "Well, you're doing the same thing Zimri did. God told me to. God didn't tell him to. This is my anointing." So he says, "Who's on my side?" And there's some people up there that are on his side. He says, "Throw her down." See it in the text? And then he stomps her underfoot, probably riding his horse over her, mashes her half to death right there outside that window where they saw a nice little vineyard that they wanted, and they decided to kill to get it. And she dies right where she shed blood. And a little while later, the dogs come over there and they lick that area and they eat her up. And he says, "Hey, listen, they're sitting inside. You guys go out there and bury her." She had a status that requires her to be buried. And all they could find was the palms of her hands. Is it the palms and the soles and the skull? Look at it. Verse 36, "They came again and told him and said, 'The word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In this portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel.'" It's verse 35. "The skull and the feet. They found no more for the skull and the feet and the palms." Yep. And you know what he's saying? And you know where the rest of her is? What's it say? I'm not saying use your imagination. I'm saying use your imagination according to what the text says. You know where she was? Check your boots. I got two dogs. And when it gets cold outside, we always fall behind on girls' poop patrol. That's what we call it, poop patrol. And they get out their little plastic bags. "Oh, poop patrol. Go poop patrol. Yeah, we pay for all the food. You pick it all up." You know, it's all good. Yeah, if you don't do poop patrol enough, you know what happens in the backyard? Next time you step in, think of Jezebel. That's where she was. You know why? Because she manipulated her way through life. You know what I'm glad? I'm glad Jehu didn't allow her manipulations to keep him from fulfilling what God had anointed him to do. And I'm telling you, this world wants to manipulate you and keep you from doing what God's anointed you to do. Don't fall for it. You live by that book, you follow that book, you follow the message, you get as mad as you got to get against sin, even the sin in your own life that you're frustrated with. Go ahead and get mad at it. It's good for you. And don't allow the manipulations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or your own mind to keep you from fulfilling what God has anointed you to do. And you know what he's anointed every single one of us to do?
be taught by the Spirit of God. One day, 1 week, one church service, 1 month, 1 year at a time. The rest of your life. You never grow out of your Bible, and you never grow out of church. And if you'll do that, your anointing will show itself with time. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed.